evening, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the first book of Peter. And last week, we left on Sunday, we left off with chapter 1, verse 12. We were talking about the fact that you and I live looking back at the cross, and the prophets, as Peter reminds us, we're looking forward. The angels of heaven stand in amazement as they look at how God would show such tremendous grace and mercy to those that had walked in rebellion to Him, and yet He made a means of salvation where they could be brought back into a proper relationship with Him, forgiven of their sins, transformed in their character, and that you and I could be redeemed, and that we could once again be called His children. And stop and just think about the tremendous gift that's been made available to us, and how Satan wants to keep people from knowing that. We've just shared some things tonight that just shows the depth of what a liar and murderer he is, that he wants to keep people from hearing the truth, because the truth will set them free. Well, this evening I want us to pick it up, and we're going to be reading, looking at verses 13 through 16 this evening. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's just open in prayer. Father, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand the truth of it. Lord, help us. We have an enemy that desires to not help allow us to focus on your holy character, who wants to put temptation in our way, who wants us to cause us to stumble at every turn. But Father, you have told us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, and that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, that you have given us the victory through Christ. Help us to focus on those truths, and help us to see that you have called us to be overcomers. And your word tells us that we are to overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to proclaim the truth and what you have done and are doing in our lives. Help us to understand the high calling that you've placed upon us, and that you have given us all the tools we need to achieve that calling. Speak to us now this evening through your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The conjunction wherefore is often used by the authors of the letters that we have in the New Testament to tie a former thought to the thought that they're making in the next passage. Wherefore is always there for a reason. And wherefore is here and placed here because we have been reminded in the previous verses, like I mentioned when we opened up this evening, that we have an amazing position in Jesus Christ. A position that those who are the prophets and saints of the Old Testament, and we're looking forward to the cross and the coming Messiah, and we're longing for that day to come, we look back and see that day has arrived. And that the angels of heaven, as I mentioned, look down and see the tremendous gift that God has given to us, who were once rebels walking in rebellion against Him and sinning against Him, and yet He called us out of that darkness into a marvelous light, transforming our character, making us His children, and enabling us to walk in the power of His Spirit so that we one day will rule and reign with Him eternally. And they stand amazed. And the thing is, you and I need to become amazed and what that means to us. And he says, because of all those things and all those that we're looking ahead, because we have this great promise, he says what? Wherefore, then there should be something that we do. Now he tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. Now what does he mean by gird up the loins of your mind? The person who was living in Paul's culture would understand the term gird up your loins very easily because of the dress that they wore, the clothes they wore. Men wore tunics, which were a long robe, and if they had to do work, or if they had to go out and accomplish something, what they would do is they would place a belt upon them and they draw up the tunic amongst their loins and they gird their loins with this belt to prevent the tunic from getting in the way of what they needed to accomplish. And so he's telling us to gird up the loins of our mind. Well, what can get in the way of allowing us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? Well, as I just mentioned a moment ago, Satan is very busy, and he knows his time is short. Peter later on will tell us that he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, trying to instill fear into people so that you freeze and say, I can't do anything, trying to make you see and look at your failures instead of Christ's victories. And he doesn't want us to understand the great position we have in Christ, so that the loins of our minds aren't working properly, so our minds aren't thinking properly. And instead, we're focused on that which isn't real instead of focusing on the truth which is real. And so Peter tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. Take the belt of truth, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, and place it so that it holds everything together, so it holds the armor of God in place, and the truth of God will become relevant to you, and it'll be that which guides your steps and prevents you from tripping and falling on all those things that would get in the way of your mind and cause you to stumble in fear. One of the things that I see happening that just happened, that we had a great example of why Christians needed to hear, gird up the loins of your mind, what happened with during COVID, where basically a lot of Christians just froze. They became so afraid of a so-called virus, they became so afraid of what the government said that they couldn't do, that many Christians just quit living their faith, and they cowered in fear. A lot of Christians didn't even want to go out, and stayed at home and did all kinds of things instead of girding up the loins of their minds and saying, what does God promise? What does God want us to do? I was just reading a little bit in the latest Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and they had an extra flyer that they sent along, and it's talking about what's happening in Iran today. And the amazing thing in Iran, their Voice of Martyrs is putting on a promotion to try and get people to donate Bibles to send to Iran. And so far they've sent 300,000 Bibles, and they want to, 150,000 Bibles, and they want to send another 150,000 Bibles to Iran. It's illegal to have a Bible in Iran. It's illegal to become a Christian in Iran. Yet today, in all the Muslim countries in the whole world, the nation that has the most Christian or most Muslims coming to faith in Christ of any of the Muslim countries is Iran. And yet the persecution is greater in Iran than almost any other country. You are put in prison if they find out you converted to Christianity. You may be beaten by the Republican Guard if they find out that you've been converted to Christianity. And you'll even be ostracized or even honor killed by your own family if they find out you have become a Christian. I just give you one example of a family over there. And what they've done is these people are girding up the loins of their mind. They're not allowing the lies of this world to impact their thinking and to impact the direction of what they will do, but rather they're looking at the truth and allowing the truth to set them free and are willing to walk by the truth. There was a young girl in Iran, and she came to faith in Jesus Christ. She was afraid to let her family members know she was a Christian because she was concerned about what they might do. As I mentioned, there's honor killings if you become a Christian. And so she got a Bible, and she was reading her Bible in private, and she hid her Bible, and was concerned about how she would ever tell her family members about her faith in Christ. One day she came out, and she saw her dad sitting on the floor reading a Bible. She became terrified and immediately went back to her room wondering, did my father find my Bible? Is he going to beat me because I've been reading the Bible? But she came back and her Bible was right where she had left it. And she came back and asked her father, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the most amazing book. He said, somebody put it in our mailbox and I got it out and I started reading it. It's an amazing book. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And her dad and her were able to get in touch with some other Christians and found out where there was an underground church meeting. And they started attending the church. But they allowed the Spirit of God to direct their thoughts, open their hearts, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the Word of God directed them. And they girded up the loins of their mind. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, Peter goes on and tells us. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Be sober. What does it mean to be sober? Being sober means that you have your mind under control and that there's not another spirit that's controlling it. One of the things that we see in our culture today is that people, even Christians, want all kinds of other spirits to come in and control their minds. The spirit of alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. It's probably one of the worst drugs we have in America because people think it's all right to drink and it won't harm you. But yet alcohol causes more deaths, causes more breakups in homes, causes more people to go broke than almost any other drug because people think it's all right to drink. And it's freely advertised all over our radio and televisions and internet. And people are encouraged to drink alcohol, but yet Paul tells us we're not to allow our minds to be controlled by the spirit of wine. That's the spirit of alcohol. And rather we're allowed to allow our minds to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We're to have a sober mind. When you come under the influence of alcohol, you don't have any control over your mind. When you come under the influence of drugs, you don't control your mind. But the drug enables another spirit to control your mind. We as Christians know what spirit that is guided by, and that's Satan and his demons from hell, and they want people to believe the lies, and you're much more susceptible to believing lies and doing things that you would never do when you do not have a sober mind. But when you've got a sober mind, what you are doing is you're thinking clearly. Now, as a Christian, we are always to have a sober mind, but what makes us even more significant in the way that we think is that our thoughts are directed by the Holy Spirit of God and the truth of His Word, and the sobriety that it's speaking of is that we're enabling that truth to penetrate our minds, which enable us to act properly and to speak properly. And so He's saying, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, and not only that, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the sad things today is most Christians aren't hope until the end. Most Christians think that the end is this world. They're not looking for the second return of Jesus. They're not understanding that the full grace of God will not be manifest until Christ comes and returns, first for His church in the rapture, and we go to heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb for the 7-year period to be with Him there while the tribulation is going out on earth. But then, at the end of that, when He comes to establish His kingdom, and the grace of God will be seen in marvelous ways. The prophets tell us what that grace will, how it will reveal itself. We have a little carving that we got when we went to Israel on one of our trips over there. And it's a carving of a lion, and there's a lamb laying right down in front of the lion, and they're laying down together. That's taken from Scripture, where it says that when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, the lion shall lay down with the lamb, the child shall play in the adder's den. Things are going to be so different because God's grace will be manifesting itself in a way that has never been seen in this world before, after Adam sinned. And it talks about the fact that you and I should long for that day. But then the full grace of God is going to be manifest when the new heavens and the new earth come at the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, and God establishes a whole new creation that will have no marks of sin except three: the nail prints in Jesus' hand and the wound in his side. Will be there for all eternity for us to see the great love of Jesus and the depth of his grace for us. We should long for those days. Can you imagine? We were talking about some awful, awful things that are happening to little kids today in the school systems. And we didn't even scratch the surface. I don't even want to talk about some of the things that they're doing to these kids. And it's not clubs meeting after schools. It's the curriculum and the teachers that are going on during the schools and the lies that are being told and the things that are being foisted upon them. And if you look at that, we should long for the day when Jesus' grace is going to fully manifest itself. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Revelation that all of creation groans and longs for that day. What do we see happening in the world today? Jesus said that prior to his coming and establishing his kingdom, you're going to see an increase in earthquakes, an increase in natural disasters, an increase in wars and rumors of war, all things that are manifest of the impact of sin upon the world and God's creation and the sin in men's hearts. We should long that all of that would be done with. That there would no longer be wars in Ukraine, wars in Somalia, wars in the Middle East. That people would no longer hate one another, but they'd have the love of Jesus in their hearts and they'd manifest that love one to another. And so we should long for that day, and as Christians, we shouldn't be deceived into thinking that somehow we have to bring it about or it's not going to happen. But we should say, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. That's what John told us to say in the book of Revelation. Now, if you look at, he says here, not only that, he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, what is that? Well, before you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were a sinner. The Apostle Paul, even though the world would have looked at Paul prior to his coming to Christ and would have said, there goes a righteous man. Remember the disciples said of the Pharisees when Jesus said that their righteousness would not enable them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And his disciples were amazed and they said, well, if they can't enter, who can? Because they only looked at the external, what appeared to be a righteous life, where God looks at the heart. And what did Paul say of himself? I am the chief of sinners. Why? Because Paul knew his own heart. Men were looking at the outside of Paul, and they were saying, what a righteous man. He tries to keep all the laws. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, he does all these things. He stands and tries to protect the temple and the Judean worship in the temple. And so he's going out and persecuting these evil Christians who want to worship Jesus. And they thought, what a righteous man. And Paul said, no, I was a chief of sinners. Why? Paul knew his heart. So but he was doing that when he was persecuting Christians. He was doing it in ignorance. He didn't understand until Jesus confronted him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're not persecuting these people, but you're persecuting me through them. And you want to silence me and you want me out of the way so that you can continue your religious life without interruption and without conviction. And we see here that He's saying that we had sinned in our ignorance prior to coming to Christ. We sinned and we thought we were doing okay. Guess what? You can always look and find somebody that you can view in your heart and your mind as a worse sinner than you. But the problem is, in the eyes of God, we're all sinners and we have no hope apart from Christ. And He doesn't do comparison tests and say, well, you can make it because you're three notches better than this guy. But He says all sin is sin, all rebellion is rebellion. And He says you were sinning in your ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing, but now, as a Christian, you've been set free from the control of that sin. You've been set free so that you can enables you to walk in the power of God. And so as you do that, what He's saying here is walk in obedience. And what do you walk in obedience to? The truth. The truth. The truth has set us free. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are to walk according to His direction, according to His word, and how He has set the example for us. And so we're to walk in obedience to that. So that should be the mark of a Christian, the walk of their life. Well, what does He say that mark should manifest it in? He says in verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now, what does He mean by being holy, and what does it mean that God is holy, and what does He mean by conversation? Well, let's take the easiest part of that first. Conversation. What does He mean by conversation? Well, it's more than just the words you say. It's your complete life. It's your thought life. It's the words you speak. It's how you manifest yourself and conduct yourself when you're in the presence of other people. And as the Puritans used to say, it's how you conduct yourself when you're in the presence of just one, and that one being God. You conduct yourself in a holy manner. Now, I just want us to take a look at what holiness is, because if we don't understand holiness, we're not going to understand this verse, nor are we going to understand the next verse, where it says in verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy." And there, God was speaking in the book of Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus. If you just want to keep your finger in Peter, because we're coming right back, but just quickly turn back to Leviticus, and it's Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, and He's giving them the law. And in verse 44, He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." Okay? Sanctifying means that you're going to set yourself apart. That means that you're going to not be like the world. You're going to be different. You're going to be sanctified or set apart. So sanctify yourselves. And then He goes on and He says, "And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves in any manner of the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now there, and then He goes into dietary things and other laws. But the principle is that we're not going to defile ourselves with that which is unholy or that which defiles the character of God. Let's go back to Peter, and he says, here, Peter tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." Well, let's take a look at what holy is. To be holy means to be properly whole, entirely perfect, and that's in a moral sense. So, we are to be proper, whole, entirely perfect in a moral sense. So our morality is to reflect the character of Christ. So can a Christian tell lies? Can a Christian go out and act the way the world does and be holy as God is holy? We're going to look at just a little bit more and see that God is holy even in a higher sense than we are, could ever be, because we are merely sinners saved by grace, a created being. But holiness reflects a purity in heart, a purity in temper, a purity in disposition, which is free from sin. And what is sin? Sin is rebellion against the character, the nature, the law, and the moral standard of God. That is what sin is. It's rebelling against who God is, because God reflects His law, God reflects the truth, God reflects the character He desires for us to have, because that is who He is. Jesus said it, I am the truth. And we're rebelling against the truth. For example, we've talked again before, when you go into a covenant relationship in marriage, and all of a sudden you say, I'm out of here, and it may be, they've made divorce so easy today, the scriptures say that there's really only one reason for divorce, and that's infidelity. That's where there's a breaking of a covenant relationship. And even there, Jesus said, it's only because of the hardness of your heart, because you won't repent and restore the relationship. And that's why God said that's a one reason, but He doesn't even want it then. He wants restoration. But we see here that He's talking about the fact that there is a rebellion against God's perfect will. His perfect will is one man for one woman. His perfect will is that we don't tell lies. His perfect will is that we honor and worship Him. His perfect will is that we would not lead a child astray and tell him lies and desire to destroy him and his character. That we'd rather desire to build a godly character in that child so that he would come to know Jesus. And we see that when we don't do those things, we are rebelling against God, we're sinning, and what we are doing is we're not reflecting God's holy character because we're not free from sin. And we need to also be free from a sinful disposition. What is that? We have a desire to sin. A disposition for sin means that when I'm confronted with it, will I turn or will I embrace? A disposition embraces. If someone is an alcoholic and they have a disposition to getting drunk, when they're confronted with alcohol, what they will do is they will drink it. They have a disposition to drinking it instead of turning from it. Well, they have a disposition to rebelling and sinning in that case, because what they've done is, I would rather have alcohol control my mind than have God control my mind. And we have dispositions in sinning in other areas as well. Satan is great at knowing our weaknesses. He would never tempt anybody who doesn't have any problem with drugs or alcohol because he don't have a disposition to it. But maybe he would tempt them with lying or stealing because maybe they got a disposition to do that. Satan knows what our disposition is, but our disposition should be free from sin. We shouldn't want to rebel against God in any of those characteristics. When God places His Spirit in our life, He gives us the ability to say no to sin. And the choice is ours. He says, may your disposition be to holiness, not to sin. So we're to have a sin, not to have a sinful disposition, but a holy disposition. Holiness in reference to God means absolute purity, totally immaculate. It's a complete moral character that is beyond anything that is immoral. There is no immorality in God. By conforming to the image of God, we become more like Him daily. And that's why Jesus said that there's a process that goes on in our life as a believer in Christ, where we are conform to the image of Christ. That's where we're made more and more like Him. How are we made more and more like Him? It's not in our physical appearance, and it's not in our the way that we conduct ourselves physically, but we're conformed to Him in character. And the character is the holiness of our life. And as we grow closer to Christ, we're conformed more to His image. Talked to you before about image in a mirror. Image in a mirror, the mirrors, the image you see isn't really you, it's merely an image. But the better the quality of the mirror, the better the image. You probably all have been at a fair and walked by the fun houses where they have the weird mirrors out in front of them. And it's kind of fun to go and stand in front of these mirrors because all of a sudden you're tall and thin, but then you're short and fat. Or maybe you're short and fat, but all of a sudden you're tall and thin. Maybe all of a sudden you're contorted and twisted. Maybe your head's real big and your body's real small. Why? Because those mirrors are not perfect. Those mirrors are designed to present great imperfection in the image they throw. Well, the image that Christ throws that should be reflected in our lives should become more perfect and perfect. And we should desire, you don't want to go in front of a funhouse mirror to get ready for work. It could be rather interesting how you would show up at work if you got your hair and whatever else you do in front of the mirror, and then you went off to work. You probably, everybody go, what happened to them? We want to be in front of the most perfect mirror we can so our image is most reflected accurately. Well, the way that we reflect holiness most accurately is to be with Jesus more and more, so we're drawing closer and closer to that which is perfect. And our lives become more and more perfect in reflection. And so that's what he's saying here as he talks about the fact that we need to be conformed to the image of God if we are to be more holy. Holiness means to be hallowed, consecrated, and set apart in sacred use, service, worship of God. Now, I want to just say that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. I want to tell you one thing that's encouraged me. My wife shared a little bit, and we need to pray for men like Charlie Kirk that are unashamed of sharing the gospel on national radio, on a secular stations, with supposed secular program, but he talks about they need to know Jesus. And he was interviewing a man, I just heard it, I believe it was the end of last week, and this man is very conservative, and he sees all the nonsense that's going on in the world, all the lies that are being told, all the godly principles that are being violated, but yet he hasn't given his heart to Christ. But he sees all this, and Charlie says, we're going to have you accepting Jesus soon, and then he says, you need to pray for him, that he'll come to know Jesus. Well, Charlie Kirk's unashamed of saying that, and he's allowed God to set him apart to say things like that in a position that God placed him in, and pray that he would have the boldness to continue to do that, because that's the real message people need to hear. There will be no change in people's lives until they come to know Christ. And so we see here that to be holy means that we're hallowed, consecrated, and set apart for sacred use, service, and ultimately worship of God. What does worship really entail? Because that's really exalting the holiness of God. Worship really comes from the old English word worth-ship. It means I honor and exalt someone or something to a position of such worth that I bow down before it and worship it. There's nothing that can be worshipped except God. There's nothing worthy of being worth shipped like God. And so we see here that he tells us that we are to worship the Lord in all that we say and do, and that's a mark of holiness. We're to exalt and show God's worth to a world that's in rebellion against him by the whole conversation of our life, that is all aspects of our life, that God may be exalted in the eyes of men to the position He rightfully holds as their Creator and the One who is holy. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand these things. Help us to apply these things to our life. Help us to be holy because You're holy. Help us to seek to not be deceived by Satan, not be tripped up by Satan, not to yield to Satan, and not to yield to our own flesh. For Lord, we have three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and Satan. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to stand firm against them all by the power of Your Spirit in the presence of Your Son, and Lord, that we may reflect Your holiness while we're doing it. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in our closing hymn to hymn number 384. 384. Take time to be holy, speak often with God, find rest in Him always.